I'd like you to turn, if you will, to that chapter we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3. As I mentioned, it's a well-known portion, and you may feel you know it well. I would like to take as our text, although I'll deal with the story as a whole. Our text we can use as verse 10, where it says, Jehovah came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then answered Samuel, speak, for thy servant heareth. There are three little thoughts that I'd like to bring to you today, and the first one is that he did not know. We read there in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know Jehovah. He was only a lad and he didn't know the Lord, just a young boy. Secondly, that he came to listen. We've read in our text that he was told to say, speak, and he listened to what Jehovah had to say. And thirdly, that he was used of God. Now, we were thinking this morning about Hannah and her prayer, the way she had no child, and how Peninnah provoked her because of that, and how she prayed to God. And really, we saw it in our text this morning, in verse 27 of chapter 1. She came to the stage where God did give her a child. And she says, for this child I prayed, and Jehovah has given me my petition, which I asked of him. It was a wonderful thought that God had given her a son. And we do read in verse 20, we didn't mention this this morning, but we do read in verse 20 that she called his name Samuel. Samuel, because I've asked him of Jehovah. You know, whenever that syllable L comes into a word, that is the name of God. So that it is something about God. But in any case, the text tells us what it means, asked of God. Hannah did ask God for a man child, and God granted her request. She had a child and she called him Samuel, and that would have been a reminder all the time to Hannah. It would be a reminder to Samuel or to anybody else, really, because the name meant what it said. It really reminded them that Samuel was born because his mother asked God for him. And that's a lovely thought, isn't it? And the little child grew. We didn't talk about chapter 2, but it's wonderful to read Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. My heart rejoices in Jehovah, so on. If you read that song through, that song of Hannah, you might feel that it's very much like the song of Mary in Luke 2. But Hannah gave all the praise to God. It was God who had been gracious to her, and she realised that. But you do read in chapter 2 as well something about Eli and his sons. And I'd just like to mention this by way of introduction, because in verse 12 it says the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They were devilish young men. Eli had not disciplined them rightly. He let them do what they liked, and they did some very wicked things. And you know what those wicked things were. It says there in verse 13 about some of them. There they were in the priest's office, abusing their priest's office. When people came up to Shiloh, that was the way they behaved. And it says in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah. Now let's get this clear, can we? The sin of these young men was very great before Jehovah. When we sin, it's before God. Whether you call your sin a little sin or not, any sin is sin before God. Any falling short is a sin against God. We might sometimes think we sin against other people, but all sin is against God. God who is holy, absolutely holy. God is light, and in him dwelleth no darkness at all. And these young men, they obviously thought they could do things because they were there in their position as the sons of Eli. They could do what they liked. But God knew all about it. It was before God. And it was very great. The sin was very great, says verse 17. Those next verses just speak about Samuel and the way in which he served. That word minister, of course, means serve. He served the Lord, although he was only a child. He did work there in the tabernacle, and there in Shiloh, and did what was right. I love to think, really, of Samuel. There he was in the tabernacle, doing things to help. He was only a boy, but he was helping with the things that had to be done, practical things that needed to be done. And it seems clear to me, although perhaps I'll say this a little later, it seems clear to me that Samuel had been taught good discipline while he was young. He learned to do what he was told, and he got on, and he did that. I used to have a friend who was a strict Baptist minister, and he once said to me, "What a child doesn't learn before it's two, it never learns." Well, he didn't mean, of course, in the realm of knowledge, of science and maths and all that kind of thing. He meant, if a child doesn't learn discipline, if the parents do not teach a child discipline when it's very, very young, then it lives an indisciplined life. And that's the trouble in England today, isn't it? One of the troubles. Parents aren't allowed to discipline their children, really. And children aren't disciplined. You know, I go up to our post office regularly and send things off. And when I go up there, I see children go in the shop. There's a shop part. And they'll pick up a sweet and they'll say, "Mummy, I want this." And Mummy says, "Well, you can't have it." And the child says, "Oh, but I want it." And keeps picking it up. And the mother gives way and gives it to the child. And I think to myself, that child's not going to grow up a good child. And sadly, in our country, children are not taught discipline. They're not disciplined in the school like we used to be. When I was young, we were disciplined in school. If somebody spoke, we used to have to sit there with our hands behind our heads for some time, as if someone spoke in the class. But nowadays, children seem to do what they like. Children almost rule the teachers. But I'm sure, we don't read it, but I'm sure that Hannah had the wisdom to know that while she had her child, it ought to be disciplined. It ought to be taught what is right, and it ought to be taught what is wrong. It ought to be brought to understand the word no. If she said it, Samuel would have understood what it meant. She only had him for a short time because she knew she'd promised to God that she would give him away. So in that short time that she had him as a young child, she must have taught Samuel, because we read this over and over again about Samuel, how disciplined he was in his life. And I think really it was the same with Moses. You know, Jochebed only had Moses for a short time. He was going back to Pharaoh's daughter. But obviously Jochebed trained Moses in such a way so that when he got to 40 years of age, he would prefer to identify himself with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a good thing, and we have these examples in Scripture, don't we, of mothers and fathers disciplining their children. And we read there somewhere about when Elkanah went up to Shiloh after Samuel was born, Hannah stayed at home to look after Samuel and teach him and train him and discipline him. And that's what happened. But she loved Samuel. We do read a little bit after that, about the message that came to Eli. In verse 22, look at chapter 2, verse 22, it says that Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he just said to them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by other people." He never reproved them properly, and they didn't hearken to him anyway. Look at the end of verse 25. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father." And we're told the reason why, really, because God was going to slay them for their wickedness. But as far as Samuel was confirmed, verse 26, he grew on as in favour with Jehovah. And because he was in favour with Jehovah, he was also in favour with men. But verse 27, I just wanted to mention to you too, and onward, because that talks about the way there was a man of God. It doesn't say a prophet, but it says a man of God that came to Eli. And he reproved him sharply. "Did not I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense and so on?" And verse 29, the man of God says to Eli, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation?" And then he accused him of honouring his sons above God. He put his children before God. Well, we all love our children, don't we? But Eli was very foolish. He would have done far better to reprove his sons when they were young and taught them to honour God, but he hadn't done it. And the message was to Eli, verse 30, "Jehovah God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me, but now Jehovah saith, be that far from me." And then God spoke this great principle in verse 30, "Them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And he says, "The days will come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house." And so on. God's judgment was going to fall upon the house of Eli. And in fact, in verse 34, he said, "That shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. That was going to happen. They were both going to die in one day. And then God said he would raise up a faithful priest, one that would do right. So we come really to chapter 3. That's the background to the whole thing. And think about Samuel. And I wanted to mention too that in the first place he did not know. Now Hannah had made this vow, we saw that this morning. Hannah had made this vow that if God gave her a man child, she would give him back to the Lord. And I did mention this morning that was a very, very solemn thing to do. And she obviously did it very thoughtfully and very prayerfully and very carefully. She would have realised she was a woman who was instructed in what was right. And it must have been a terrible job for Hannah, I would have thought, to leave her lovely little boy Samuel, who was asked of God, he was an answer to prayer, to leave that little boy Samuel there in Shiloh, where there was so much wickedness, where there would have been these women that were drunken, there would have been all this immorality. And there, right there in Shiloh, there were these two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, absolutely godless, disregarding the things that they ought to have been thinking about. And Hannah had vowed, and she performed her vow, she kept her promise, which is the right thing to do, of course. She kept her promise by leaving her little boy up there. He'd not at that stage had an experience of grace. He did not yet know the Lord, and that's the thing that we're talking about. He didn't know the Lord. But he knew certain things. He'd obviously learned discipline and carefulness and so on. What a contrast Samuel was with Eli's sons. They took no notice of their father. They did not do what was right. But here was Samuel left there, this youngster, left up there in the tabernacle, there in Shiloh. He was left there with them, and he would do that which was right. He was ministering, that's what we've read in chapter 2. He was serving the Lord. Although he was only a boy, he was doing the things that had to be done in the tabernacle, or temple as it's sometimes called here. It wasn't the temple, of course, that Solomon built, but it was just a tabernacle. And what do we see about Samuel here? Perhaps I ought to just mention before that the word of Jehovah, it says in verse 1, was precious. You will know that word precious means rare. It was very rare. People didn't have the word of God. Of course, we're used to picking up Bibles, aren't we? I expect you all got Bibles. You all got Bibles. I've got lots of Bibles. I keep this Bible for taking to meetings, normally. I have another Bible at home for reading with my wife. I've another Bible upstairs in a room where we've got Bibles in the front room. I've got a reference Bible, which I like to use at times. And there we are, we've got an abundance of Bibles, but there wasn't an abundance of Bibles in those days. The thing was, there were no printing presses, of course, so they couldn't just print lots of Bibles like we have them today. In any case, in Samuel's day, there wouldn't have been the whole Bible, it would only have been the first few books, and perhaps the book of Job. But that wasn't really the thought. The thought it was rare because the people didn't take heed to it. I mentioned this morning that this story of Samuel comes, or story of Hannah comes, just after the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, the people did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. They just did after their own way and what they wanted to do. They didn't take any notice of what God had said, and we read that over and over again. They took no notice of what God had said. The word of Jehovah was rare in those days. People didn't have it in their hearts, they didn't have it in their minds. Oh dear, oh dear. It seems to me very much like the present day. That's how it seems to me. When I was at school, we used to have scripture lessons, but the children today don't have scripture lessons, do they? And as I mentioned this morning, coming round them from parking the car, we meet a boy going out to play football, and no seeming knowledge that it's the Lord's Day. And the children in this country, but the grown-ups too, seem to have no thought of God, no reverence for Him, no keeping of His day, no concern about His commandments, whether they've heard of the Ten Commandments or not. There's violence, killing continually in the country. Again, when I was a boy, if there was a murder, it was headlines for weeks. But nowadays it's happening day by day, and lots of things we don't even hear about because it's such common news. What a sad day we live in, but it's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah. And we're coming back to that, aren't we, now, as we approach the second coming of the Lord. We're getting into the days of Noah, where there is this violence and things in the earth. That's what's happening. But here was little Samuel. In the days when the word of Jehovah was rare, there was Samuel. There it says in verse 1, he ministered unto Jehovah before Eli. He did the job. And it's obvious he could be trusted. You know, you do know this, don't you? The children that are properly disciplined can be trusted to do things. Children who are indisciplined cannot be trusted to do things. But Samuel could be trusted to do things. And therefore, he ministered before Jehovah. Look at verse 2, if you will. it talks about a certain day when Eli went down to his place. He was laid down and left Samuel to see to things. Here the lamp of God went out in the temple of Jehovah where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. There was Eli going off to bed and leaving Samuel just to clear up the things that have got to be done. And Samuel could be relied upon to do them. And he did them. However menial the task was, he did the work that was assigned to him. I sometimes think, how many children could you trust to do things now? I mean, we were parents. We were used to putting our children to bed, perhaps saying prayers with them or something like that. We did that. And then we would go to bed afterwards. But here's Eli just going off, lying himself down, leaving Samuel to do the little jobs, which Samuel faithfully does, and then Samuel takes himself to bed. Oh, it's true that when children will obey, they can accept responsibility. So how important it is. You know, God's word talks a lot about the upbringing of children, bringing them up in the fear of the Lord, and sparing the rod and spoiling the child. There are various things in the scripture which talk about the upbringing of children. But it's obvious to me that Hannah had brought up Samuel rightly, taught him to obey, and therefore he could accept responsibility. Well, Samuel lay down to sleep. And then it was, we read in verse 4, that Jehovah called Samuel. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know it was the Lord. He didn't know really anything about that. He'd done what he was supposed to do in the temple, but he didn't really understand it all. But Jehovah called him. Can I say, first of all, this was a sovereign call. It wasn't a case of Samuel calling on the Lord. It was a question of God calling Samuel. Christians are told to call upon the Lord, but the first move is always made by God. If you're a believer here this afternoon, it's not because you loved him, it's because he first loved you. It's because the work of God called you. I don't know the circumstances of your lives, do I? But it would be true of every believer here this afternoon. If you're a true believer, you will know that by nature you love the way of sin. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I have many things for which to be thankful. But the natural heart goes after sin. But it was because God intervened, because God spoke to you if you're a believer. If God called you, it was the work of God. It was a sovereign call. That's the only way anybody is saved. If God speaks to you. We sometimes wonder, don't we? I've been at a couple of shows this past week, and you're amazed at the blindness of people who don't seem to care about eternity. They don't worry about sin, and they don't worry about judgment to come or anything like that. And some will speak to you blatantly about it. A woman said to me yesterday, I'm an atheist. And I said, well, what do you believe then? And all she could tell me was, she believes that she's living here below, and when she goes, that'll be the end of it. That's all she could tell me. And what a sad state the nation is in, as there's so much of it all about. Well, Samuel didn't know the Lord, but God sovereignly intervened. And if God has called you, if God has sovereignly intervened in your life, you have a lot to be thankful for. If God has made you to hear him, to be concerned about your soul, to be concerned about eternity and all these things that really matter, that is the sovereign act of God. And it's an act of his grace. and it's a thing for which to be thankful. But I noticed too, it was a personal call. God called Samuel. And that's what God always does, isn't it? When he calls a soul, he calls them personally. It doesn't speak, as it were, to crowds. Well, God does call crowds, but perhaps that's not in crowds. Well, it isn't in crowds. It's a personal call. If God has spoken to you, it's been a personal call to you. Something to you, something that God has said to you in your own heart. Something that you have known has been a message for you. It may have been that the preacher has said something and it's gone home to your heart and you've known it's for you. Maybe nothing to do with the preacher. It may be when you're reading your Bible at home. You may look at it rather carelessly, but somehow you've looked at something and it's spoken to you. And you know it's God speaking to you. It's not just that you're reading the book, or it's not just that you're hearing a preacher, but God is speaking to you. And when you think of this as well, being a personal call, isn't it true that so many people have heard the same preacher say the same thing? You know, in the same congregation. A preacher speaks with the same passion, or the same emphasis, or the same inability, you might say, before everybody in the congregation. And yet one person might have their heart touched, and the person sitting next to them might go out of the building absolutely unmoved, unconcerned about what God says in his word. It's because it's a personal call. When God speaks to somebody, he speaks personally. And if you're a Christian this afternoon, it's because God has spoken to you personally. And if God hasn't spoken to you personally, well then, whatever your religion might be, you can't say you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God has spoken to you and given you a desire for the things of God, given you a desire for the Word of God, given you a desire to walk in the ways of God, it's because God has spoken to you personally. Well, in this case, this was a personal call. But the sad thing is, Samuel didn't recognize it as God. He didn't know it was God. He didn't know. I wonder if God has spoken to you and you haven't really realized that it's God speaking to you. Perhaps you have just thought, well, that minister was a bit blunt in what he said today. And you think it's the messenger from the minister, but it's not the messenger. Those who stand in this pulpit, or any pulpit, are just poor, weak vessels. They're nothing. We are nothing. But if God will use an earthen vessel, if God will use a poor, weak minister to speak his word to some heart, that's a wonderful thing. But perhaps you've never realised when God has spoken to you that it was God. And Samuel didn't know. He didn't know it was God. Well, who could it be? Who could it be? There was no one in the tabernacle apart from Eli and him. It must be Eli. It must have been an audible voice that spoke to Samuel at that time, and God doesn't speak to us in these days in the same way, I don't feel. He seemed to hear it and thought it was Eli's voice. But it wasn't Eli's voice. Now you'd have thought Samuel would have known Eli's voice. Perhaps the voice did sound like Eli. But then on the other hand, there would be nobody else there apart from Eli. So it couldn't be anybody else. If he didn't know the Lord, who could it be? But I like the way, don't you, it says here, that he ran unto Eli. You know, you could have thought that Samuel would have said to himself, look, I've done all the work in the tabernacle. I've just put myself into bed. I've laid down to sleep. Why does he call me now? Why ever didn't he say something to me earlier on? But Samuel didn't think like that. He immediately ran to Eli. I think there are lots of boys and girls, and I think probably there are lots of adults too, who would like to turn a deaf ear when they don't want to hear. I wonder if you're like that. Want to turn a deaf ear when you don't want to hear. Perhaps you thought the message was a bit too cutting, so you don't want to hear. But Samuel wasn't like that. Up out of bed he gets, runs off, no lack of haste, rushes into Eli and says, "Here am I, for thou calledst me." Only to be greeted by the response of Eli, I didn't call. Go and lie down again. It's almost as if he thought Samuel had imagined it or dreamed it or something like that. I don't know. I called not, lie down again. And what did Samuel do? He could have been rather cross, couldn't he? You did call me. I heard you. I heard this voice calling me. There's no one else here to call me. But Samuel wasn't cross like that. It just says there that he went and lay down. What an obedient boy. What a blessing it is to learn discipline when you're young. But it wasn't long after he got into bed that it says in verse 6, Jehovah called again, "Samuel." Now what was Samuel to do? Samuel could have said to himself, "Well, I've been once, and the old man told me that he didn't want me. Why is he called again? I'll not bother this time." You know, I was going to say, children and adults for that matter, easily do this, don't they? I suppose we've all known children where if you call them to do the washing up or something like that, they have a deaf ear. Or something they don't want to do. If you say, "Here's an ice cream for you," they hear it. And we're all a bit like that, aren't we? Even adults are a bit like that. If there's something we want to hear, we like to hear it. But if there's something that reproves us, or something that we don't really want very much, we are inclined to put a deaf ear to it. But Samuel wasn't like that. Taught as he was to be obedient, so different from the sons of Eli, even after this second time, he runs into Eli. He arose and went to Eli, says verse 6. And he says, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." What a lesson in obedience, isn't it? And then Eli says to him again, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Well, he'd already gone to bed twice. Now Eli's saying, "Just go back again." But Samuel just did as he was told. I think it's significant to realise that when God wants to save a soul, he continues to call. God had a purpose for Samuel, and he continued to call him. Samuel did not know the Lord. Eli didn't seem to have the sense to tell him it was the Lord that was calling him. But God continued. The call came altogether four times, didn't it? Four times we read this afternoon. And that's the sovereignty of God's grace. There is a hymn that we sometimes sing, "Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty grace, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress. I knew I had no hiding place." And that's what happens, isn't it? God continues. We do come to feel, if we're truly the Lord's, we come to feel the arrows of distress. I don't know how it was about in your experience, but if you're a true believer here, God has called you. You may not have known his voice. You may not have recognized it. You may not have responded. But God continued to call you. And when he called you, you did feel the hours of distress. You realized you were a sinner and needed to be saved. That's the way in which God works. So God continued. And the calls went on. Well, we read in verse 8, he called Samuel a third time. And again he went to Eli. It's just a repetition of it all, isn't it? All the time. It's a repetition of Samuel's continued obedience. I just think it's so lovely to see a child who's been properly trained and continues. Despite the fact that Eli said he didn't call him at all, he persisted in going to Eli. This is the third time we're reading about in verse 8. The third time that he went. And it was then that Eli began to think, well, maybe that God is calling the child, and that's the voice he's hearing. So he said to Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak. Say, Lord, that's Jehovah, thy servant heareth. So we think of this next little thought, that he came to listen. That's what Eli told Samuel to say. Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, but Eli had taught him to say this little prayer. Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. Do you know, dear friends, it's a wonderful thing to pray that God will speak to us. I don't know how it was with you when you came to this meeting this afternoon. Did you pray that God would speak to you? Did you think it'd just be nice to be in the house of God? Did you think it'd just be nice to meet other people? Or were you praying earnestly before you came into this building this afternoon or this morning that the Lord would speak to you? God does speak to us. And I want to emphasize the fact that he speaks to us in these days through the Bible. It's through the Bible. We don't expect to have dreams or visions. He gave dreams or visions to people who didn't have the Bible in olden time. But he's now given us the whole of the Bible, the whole Word of God. And he speaks to men and women and to boys and girls through this book. This book is the inspired, infallible Word of God. It is true from beginning to end. Men try and find fault with it. We had someone come into our tent yesterday and start talking about Cain and where did he get his wife from. What a stupid thing. What a stupid thing to talk about. Anybody with any sense would know where Cain got his wife from. It's very, very obvious. But they said they couldn't believe that Cain could have got married and so on. But there you are. That's the way foolish people argue. But it doesn't alter the fact the book is right and the book is true. In every part, this book is true. And God has spoken to us. And it's a good thing if we can say in our hearts, and I was talking this morning about Hannah's prayer, praying from the heart. She poured out her soul to God. If we can pour out our soul to God and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. I need something from thyself. It's no good looking to other people. It's no good looking to ministers. It's no good looking to anybody or anything. We need to go to God and ask him to speak to us. And that's what Samuel was taught to do. To say to God, speak. Speak to me. And to say that he would hear. I'd like to turn you to one or two scriptures. You might like to look them up. In Psalm 85. In Psalm 85. It's a well-known psalm. People often use it when they want to talk about revival. Well, that's really about Israel. But it does say there in Psalm 85 and verse 8, I will hear what God Jehovah will speak. Underline that if your Bible, if you like. I will hear what God Jehovah will speak. This was a wonderful utterance of the psalmist, wasn't it? He said he would hear what God would speak. Is that our determination today? You really want to hear what God would say to you? Turn over to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And see what Habakkuk has to say. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and watch to see, what was he wanting to see? What was Habakkuk, what was the prophet wanting to see? This is what he says, I watch to see what he will say unto me. There's the prophet, diligently, earnestly, watching, looking anxiously to see what God would speak to him. Now is that our feeling as we come to this meeting today? We want that God should speak to us. Well, there's the little prayer that Eli taught Samuel. Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. And can I just mention that it's good to teach children to say good words. We can't change a child's heart. We can't change anybody's heart. We can't change our own hearts. But it's nice to teach children and teach people generally, really, to say good words to God. And what better words could you teach anybody to say than what Eli taught Samuel? Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. And if you earnestly pray that from your heart, it really means that you'll go to the book continually and see what the book says. You won't just follow other Christians and do what they do. We mentioned this morning, didn't we? Even the best of men are men at best. Didn't use that phrase, but that's what we're talking about. And there's no good following other people. We need to go to the book to see what God has said and seek to live according to this book. He came to listen. But when he did listen, because we do read there, didn't we, that he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And God did speak to him. God did speak to him. He answered his prayer, that little prayer. But he said some very solemn things. Fancy God saying all this to a young child, a boy. God said that he's going to bring judgment upon Eli. Verse 11 says, I will do a thing in Israel which both the ears of everyone who hears it shall tingle. These were solemn things that God was telling this young boy, wasn't it? I will perform against Eli all the things I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I'll continue, I'll make an end. That's what God is saying there, very solemn things. God was going to bring judgment on the house of Eli. He says, I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. His sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. There you are, that's all in verse 13. And therefore I've sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice. There was never going to be any forgiveness for Eli and his house. No sacrifice for sin. The judgment was going to fall. Well, the man of God had already told Eli that both his sons would die in one day. The judgment of God was coming. And so Samuel just laid there in his bed. It almost seems, as we read it, he lay there till the morning, could hardly sleep. He did his job, went and opened the doors of the house of Jehovah. But he was very frightened, because this was a solemn message, and if Eli asked him what happened after he sent him back that third time, what could he say to Eli? God had told Samuel about the judgment that was to come upon Eli's house. Such a solemn message it was. A young boy was frightened to tell the old man, the old priest, about that. That's what it says. He feared. He feared to show Eli what he had seen, what he had heard. And sure enough, when the morning did come, and Samuel went to open the doors, Eli called Samuel. Verse 16, Samuel, my son. He said, here am I. And then Eli asked him the very, very thing. What is the thing that Jehovah has said unto thee? I want to know what God has told you last night when he did call you. Don't hide it from me. And it seems to me, if you look at verse 17, Eli realized that what God had said to him when he sent the man of God and talked about judgment upon the house of Eli, that God would have spoken to that. He seemed to realize almost that God had spoken about that to Samuel, because he says, God do so to more if you hide anything from me. And what happened in verse 18? Here was Samuel, who had been brought to know the Lord, who had heard God's voice. Look at it, if you will, in verse 18. Samuel told him every whit. He feared to do that, but he didn't hide the message. He was open and honest and true and complete in what he said to Eli. He told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Now, it's not an easy thing to talk to people about their sin. I know that from my own experience. When people do things that are wrong, it's very, very hard, because you know, I know that I am anyway, a failure in many ways too. And it's difficult, but really the only way to be honest with people is to be honest and to tell them the truth. And that's what Samuel did. Although he was still young, he told him every week. Paul puts it in this way, doesn't he? He talks about preaching the whole counsel of God, everything. And that's what Samuel did, told him every week. And really, that's a preacher's job. A preacher's job is to preach the whole counsel of God, to say everything. Obviously, we can't say everything in one sermon, and couldn't try. But it's our job as preachers not to hide things from people, but to say them, even if the people don't like them. It was hard for Samuel to speak, and it's very often hard for preachers to speak about things that they know to be wrong. But preachers ought to say it, and it's a good thing if people who sit in the congregation can listen to what a preacher said, if he's preaching the word of God faithfully. He may not be a very able man. That's not the point. But if he is a faithful man, you do well to listen. In Samuel's case, he told him every whit and he had nothing from him. And Eli's response was merely, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. We do read in other parts of the Bible about Samuel. I wonder if you'd like to just turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. It's Paul, of course, in that chapter. In his preaching tours. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 20. He mentions Samuel. Well, it comes in the context, really. He talks about the 40 years being in the wilderness, but when he had destroyed the nations of Canaan, the Canaanites, he gave the land to the Israelites. But verse 20 says, after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. And those were those sad years when they wouldn't listen to God at all. And then he says, until Samuel the prophet. It's almost as if Paul is speaking about a change in Israel. At last they had someone, a prophet, to speak to them. They had a man of God. That's what a prophet is. A man who will speak the word of God. And that's what Samuel did, of course. Then we do read a little bit about Samuel in Psalm 99. You might like to turn to that. Psalm 99. And in verse 6, the psalmist is talking about those who could pray. Well, I talked about Samuel as a man of prayer anyway. He talks about Moses and Aaron among his priests. But Samuel is especially singled out there in Psalm 99, verse 6, as being a man that could call upon the name of God. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. We get there, Samuel is growing to be a man of prayer, a man who could intercede, who could pray to God, and God would hear him. Then in Jeremiah, we have another reference to Samuel and his prayerfulness. In Jeremiah chapter 15, God is speaking there about the judgments that will be brought. Well, in chapter 14, God is talking about the judgments that will be brought upon Judah because of their sinfulness. And this is what he says in verse 1 of Jeremiah 15. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. They were coming into captivity, of course, from Babylon. But that's what God said. But I want you to notice that reference to Samuel. God is saying, even if Samuel prayed, I couldn't now forgive this people. They've gone so far from me. So Samuel is given to us there as a man of prayer. We've seen, really, that he grew to be a man of the word and of prayer. And if you look at those last few verses, you see that God was with him. Jehovah was with him, it says there, when Samuel grew. And he did let none of his words fall to the ground. The things that he spoke didn't just fall to the ground. Oh, I fear sometimes many of the words I speak just fall to the ground. But that wasn't so with Samuel. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, you'll know that Dan was right up in the north. Beersheba's right down in the south. Well, it's still so like that today, isn't it? We might say, if we're talking about this country, from John O'Groat to Land's End, people do use that kind of terminology, don't they? From all the whole country, everybody knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of Jehovah. And the last verse tells us that Jehovah appeared again in Shiloh. Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Jehovah. Samuel came to know God's mind and will so that he could speak to the people through his word, the word that God spoke to him. Dear friends, if you and I are to meet the challenge of this present generation, there's only one way we can do it. If God speaks to us through his word. I wonder how much you read your Bible. I wonder how much you study your Bible. That's what we ought to do more and more and more. Understand what God has said in his word and be able to be like Samuel and speak forth the word of God. Well, Samuel did not know the Lord, but he did come to listen. And God did use him mightily. And I believe God wants men and women to be used in this day to speak for him.